This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm so pleased to be back and to be with you again. Before I begin, I'd love to ask you if any of you were attendees for the Aisha radiallahu anha series. If you could just type in the chat. It'll just be interesting for us to know, you know, if there are people here who were here last time we had a series. Alhamdulillah. That's great. By the way, anyone who didn't catch that series, it is up on the Al-Manar YouTube channel, as well as my YouTube channel, so the recordings. And you'll notice that the first recordings had pretty bad lighting, pretty bad camera. And then over time, things got better and better. It was literally the beginning of the pandemic, right? So alhamdulillah, you can see the evolution of these classes as you can see the evolution of these classes via the quality of the video and lighting, I think. SubhanAllah. Okay. Wow, bismillah. Let me begin by sharing my screen, inshallah. And you've got to let me know if the view is okay, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so is the view okay? I'm not really aware how you're seeing this right now. I'm assuming there is, you know, the PowerPoint and then there's me in the corner or something like that. Just a minute.
Yes, alhamdulillah, we have the screen and then you are in the corner.
Okay, that's great. It's just, I'm just concerned about the recording. So do you think it's fine, yeah, inshallah?
Alhamdulillah, yeah, if the PowerPoint is the main.
Yeah, okay. Okay, alhamdulillah. Oops, let me go back. So we are going to be taking a look at the book Kitab al-Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi. I've got it here with me in Arabic. Okay, this is what our class is going to be based on, loosely based on, right? Like, I'm going to follow the order that Imam al-Dhahabi follows, and I'm going to be using a lot of the material that Imam al-Dhahabi shares with us in this book. And this is actually one of the first books that I bought when I was a student in Egypt as like a teenager, because mashallah, it's one of those books that if you're a new student to Arabic, so say you've just recently learned Arabic or you're learning Arabic, it's actually a very easy book to get into and a really nice read. So I would really recommend it. And there's also, just for your information, an English translation you can get now, okay? It's Dar al-Taqwa, The Major Sins, Imam Shamsuddin al-Dhahabi. It's a translation. It's a pretty good translation, mashallah. But obviously it needs more explanation, I think. But alhamdulillah, for somebody who just wants to get a good overview of the 70 major sins, it's a great book to get. So please do get a copy, and then that will be like your course material in a way, right? Your class material. Okay, so I just want to remind you all that this class is going to be every Sunday, 6 to 7 o'clock, inshallah, even throughout Ramadan. If that timing changes And the main reason why it might change is due to prayer times, but that's going to be later on, I believe. If it changes, we will, of course, let you know. And the way to keep in contact is via the email address info@almanar.org.uk, but also the WhatsApp number. If you send your number to the WhatsApp number, then inshallah, you'll be kept abreast of any changes. Please do take your own notes, okay? I don't want you to depend on my PowerPoint presentation. I try my best to keep PowerPoints really simple and really minimal, just as a visual aid, because I believe that there is such a thing as death by PowerPoint, right? Where you literally have so much text, so much to read that you can't pay attention to the class. So I would like you to get your own notebook, maybe a special notebook just for this class, and a special pen, and do take your own notes, inshallah, because there might be thoughts and ideas that come into your own head that you'd like to capture. And inshallah, at the end of the session, we'll always try to include a question time where you can type in questions into the chat. Any questions left over, we might be able to answer the next time. And all videos will, hopefully, inshallah, if the recordings go well, be uploaded to YouTube afterwards. So, you know, if you have to miss a class, then please don't worry. But do please try to attend the classes, because a lot of sisters have said to me that it's a completely different experience when they actually attend live, you know, subhanAllah. So, what are the major sins? What are the major sins? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you avoid the big sins, kabair, you have that word there, kabair, right? If you avoid the kabair, the big sins that you have been forbidden from, then we will nukaffir ankum sayyatikum. We will expiate from you the smaller sins, okay, and admit you a wonderful entrance into paradise, in other words, right? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already telling us that there is such a thing as big sins and small sins. We can see that there's a distinction being made here. And Allah is saying, if you avoid the big ones, then, and of course the word kabair comes from the word kabira, right? Which means a big, one big sin, which comes from the word kabir in Arabic, which is big, right? And so Allah is saying, if you avoid the big sins, then the smaller sins, they're easier to expiate, and Allah will expiate them, and He will use your good deeds to cover your sins, right? Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Allah says, those who avoid the big sins, again, كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ and الْفَوَاحِشِ, فَوَاحِشَ are shameless sins, like zina, basically, right? Fornication and adultery. Except the small faults, so those who avoid the big sins, and, you know, they might have some lamam, some little small mistakes. Indeed, Allah is vast in forgiveness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, again, this idea that there are big sins, those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes very seriously, and those are the ones that we must avoid. So what are the major sins? What's the definition of a major sin? In a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, avoid the seven sins that doom a person to the hellfire. And there are a number of narrations where seven in particular are mentioned, or two or three are mentioned, you know, so there's like emphasis, okay? And in this one, he mentioned seven. He says, avoid the seven sins that doom a person to the hellfire. And it was said, what are they, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he said, associating partners with Allah, shirk, witchcraft, which is sihr, magic, or, you know, we're not talking about magic tricks, we mean sorcery, witchcraft. And then he said, killing a soul whom Allah has forbidden you to kill, except lawfully. In other words, you know, if a person is executed due to the law. Consuming riba, which is haram transactions, yeah? Usually translated as interest, but it's more than interest. Consuming orphans' wealth, the wealth of orphans, consuming it, meaning wasting it, using it unlawfully, taking advantage of it. Fleeing from the battlefield is a major sin, okay? Slandering chaste, innocent women. So in this hadith, in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned seven. And there are many ahadith in which a number of sins are highlighted over others. And the scholar Al-Qurtubi, this is a student of the famous Qurtubi, okay? He says, and he gives a very good definition. He says, a major sin is basically every sin concerning which a text of the Quran, yani something in the Quran or Sunnah mentions it, or scholarly consensus states that it is a major sin or a grave sin, or it's mentioned, or a severe punishment is mentioned for it, or a had punishment. Had punishments are like the corporal punishments, you know, and under Islamic law, you know, one of the big punishments like being whipped or, you know, execution, okay? If there is a deed for which there is a had punishment, it means it's a major sin. Or if the Quran and Sunnah and denounce it in the strongest terms, it's a major sin as well. So this is how the scholars of Islam derived the list of what are the major sins. Okay, and obviously there are more than just those seven that we just mentioned in that hadith. And what is the relationship between a major and a minor sin? Okay, so a minor sin is that for which no punishment is specified in the world or the hereafter. So there might be a sin mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, but there's no punishment that is specified for it, either for this life nor for the next life, okay? So that means this is how we would know the difference between a major and a minor sin. The major sin, there's usually a punishment attached to it. It's usually expressed in a very, very strong terms. The scholars of Islam said that, however, even though there are minor sins and major sins, persisting in a minor sin can make it a major sin, okay? So if you keep repeating minor sins again and again and again, and it's as if they accumulate and become major sins, or those minor sins lead you to major sins, right? Thinking lightly of minor sins also leads to a person's doom, because, you know, you have to be sensitive to sins. In order to avoid a sin, in order to avoid sinning against Allah, then you have to, of course, take it very seriously. As soon as you psychologically start thinking of it as, oh, yani, Allah will forgive me, it's not a big deal, at least I'm not doing a major sin, right? As soon as you start thinking like that, you're on the path downwards, right? The downward spiral. Also, the scholars said about minor versus major sins, that avoiding major sins is an expiation for minor sins. We already saw that in the ayah of the Quran. And in this hadith, Abdullah bin Mas'ud narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, beware of these sins that are regarded as insignificant, for they will accumulate until they destroy a man. Okay, so we can see these major sins, they're very, very serious. If we avoid them, and this is why it's important for us to know them, right? If we can avoid them, then the chances of our minor sins being forgiven by Allah are high, right? And this is a poem, some people attribute it to Umar bin al-Khattab, others attribute it to other poets, but it's a wonderful few lines of Arabic poetry, which kind of really sum up why we should learn about sins and why we should care. So this poem goes like this: خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاكَ التُّقَى وَاصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ فوق أرض الشوك يحذر ما يرى يحذر ما يرى لا تحقرن صغيرة إن الجبال من الحصى. So this poem is saying, خل الذنوب صغيرها وكبيرها. Let go of sins. You know, leave sins. Stop doing sins. The small ones and the big ones. ذاك التقى. And that is تقوى. That is what taqwa is. God consciousness is to leave the sins, small and big. And then the poet says, وَصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى. That, and be like a person who's walking on top of a land that is covered with thorns, right? Imagine if you were going to walk on a piece of land or a path that was covered in thorns, how would you walk? يَحْذُرُ مَا يَرَى. Yani he's being so careful about where he's going to step. Yeah? You'd be very careful. You'd be tiptoeing, right? So you're going to not just be like strolling down the path carelessly or running. You're going to be literally tiptoeing and being careful. Where am I putting my footsteps? And then it says, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةً. Don't belittle the small sins, right? Don't think of the small sins as insignificant. Because why? Because إِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. That mountains are made up of small pebbles. Mountains are made up of small pebbles, subhanAllah. In other words, you allow small sins to accumulate, you allow small sins to just become a part of your everyday life, they're actually slowly but surely gathering up into a mountain of sins, right? I think this poem really beautifully captures the way a believer has to live in the world, right? Yes, the way a believer has to live in the world. Not being careless, not being completely carefree at any point. Sounds difficult, right? But this is the reason why the believer is rewarded in the next life. Because they couldn't just take some wine and get drunk and take drugs and forget about their worries, right? The believer couldn't just let go and just follow his or her desires. No, the believer had to be careful throughout their life. And because of that carefulness for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the believer. So in summary, we want to learn about the major sins because these are the sins that can cause every Muslim, even a Muslim, will be caused to be punished in the hereafter and dunya because of these sins, okay? And they can even end up in the hellfire. A Muslim can end up in the hellfire due to these sins if they don't seek forgiveness, if they die upon these sins, for example, right? which is a big thing, right? It's a huge thing. So obviously we know that a believer, anyone who believes in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, anyone who is a Muslim, even if they end up being punished, either in the grave or the hellfire, eventually every single believer will be taken out of the hellfire and placed into Jannah. However, do we want to spend even a moment of time in the hellfire? Do we want to spend years or centuries and whatever the time spans are in the next life, which are, you know, completely different to the time spans of this life? Do we want to spend that time in the hellfire? Of course not. And so even we as believers should not feel safe. I'm a believer, I'll be forgiven. No, you're a believer, inshallah, you will eventually end up in Jannah, inshallah. However, even a believer, first of all, a believer doesn't know if they're going to die upon belief. And these are the sins that can lead even a believer to become a disbeliever. Because the sins are connected to our spiritual heart. And they can cause the spiritual heart to die. The more you indulge in sins, the more your spiritual heart can die, until even your iman can die. So it's very, very important. Also, in our times, you can see all around us that sins are being belittled. And not just the little sins, the big sins, the major sins are being belittled and considered rebranded, you could say, right? The sins are being rebranded. The sin of Liwat, which is, you know, the sin that the people of Lut used to do, is rebranded in our times as being about love, right? And rainbows. The sin of, subhanAllah, you know, eavesdropping is not considered anything anymore. Nobody thinks eavesdropping is a big deal. Listening in on people's phone calls, subhanAllah. Also, like, you know, reading other people's messages that were meant for somebody else. People don't think of those as a big deal anymore. Lying. Lying is not considered a big deal anymore. Breaking your oaths is not seen as a big deal anymore. So because in our times, sins are being belittled, it's important for us to reconnect and understand what the sins are. Also, we might casually fall into these sins. If we don't know about them, we might casually fall into them. SubhanAllah, as I was reading the list of the sins, just reading off the entire list of 70, and by the way, there may be more than 70, right? 70 are the ones that have been identified by Imam al-Dhahabi. When I was just reading off the list, I was thinking, oh, subhanAllah, I didn't realize that was a major sin, you know? I didn't realize this was a major sin. And I think when you hear some of the major sins, you're going to feel the same way, because these things have become so casually around us all the time, right? Sometimes we might have grown up with parents who did these sins, or with people in our families. So we've become kind of desensitized. We also already mentioned that sins kill our spiritual heart. As Muslims, of course, we believe that there is a physical heart, obviously, the one that pumps blood around our body. But we also have a spiritual heart. And the spiritual heart, sins cause it to blacken and darken. If we're not careful, the entire spiritual heart can be covered in darkness. And then a person can't see right and wrong anymore. A person drowns in their sins and is very, very susceptible to falling away from Allah, falling away from Islam. So it's really important that we are aware of the sins. Sins, of course, corrupt society, right? So many of the ills that we see in society today are because of sins that Allah forbade. Allah even told people about these sins from the time of the early prophets. You know, even in the Ten Commandments, Allah commands people to stay away from these sins. In the previous scriptures, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to stay away from these sins. But because the people of the scriptures have changed their scriptures, or because they explain away their scriptures, or they say, oh, it's all metaphorical, right? Or society has changed, blah, 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 blah. Because of all these excuses, changing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law, now even in Christian societies where riba was banned, right? Where zina was banned, where people wouldn't do certain sins, at least not do them openly, now they've become normal, right? Pick up a tabloid newspaper and you can like list all of the sins that are being mentioned openly in society, right? And that mentioning of sins, not just doing sins, but talking about them as if they're nothing, or, you know, doing i'lan, yani, like broadcasting sins of this celebrity and that celebrity, all of that corrupts society and it causes harm. And the other reason why we need to learn about the major sins, because big sins, major sins, are always preceded by smaller sins. Or major sins, there are always things that lead to those major sins. So you might have heard, you know, of a Muslim who committed a major sin. Somebody like, sometimes it's somebody who has some standing in society, or somebody who, subhanAllah, he has a long beard, he wears a thobe, right? Or a sister, she's a, subhanAllah, she wears such a good hijab and she's so, seems so pious. She's, and then you hear that they fell into a sin, right? And people say, well, how could that have happened? Like, how? That's just sounds so impossible. Like, how could somebody who takes care of the little things suddenly have fallen into a sin? Well, if you were to investigate how they fell into that sin, you would find that, subhanAllah, there were lots of little sins that they had to take, they had to do. Lots of little things that they became slack on. Lots of little violations that a person does. And slowly but surely, as we know, shaitan is constantly whispering and shaitan is on our backs. As believers, there's nothing that shaitan wants more than for us, for our downfall, right? He wants our downfall. So what he does is he starts off with the small things. He says, it doesn't matter, just, you know, have a bit of chit chat with that guy over there, you know, or it's okay, you can wear some makeup today and go out. Or, you know, it's such a hot day today, maybe you should wear that outfit that isn't appropriate, right? All of these little whisperings shaitan does, right? And he slowly but surely wears us down. We obey him. We obey him in the little things. And we start thinking, oh, it's not a big deal. And then that eventually leads us further and further away from Allah, more and more towards that, those big sins. And then suddenly somebody falls into those big sins, right? It never happens overnight, right? It doesn't happen overnight. Just as there's no such thing as an overnight success, you know, people who are an overnight, so-called overnight success, they've been working hard towards that in little ways. In a similar way, there's no such thing as an overnight downfall, right? Overnight, you become a major sinner. No, it happens slowly but surely. So I hope that's clear to everybody that, you know, why we need to study this, why it's important to study this. And I looked online and I could see that actually on YouTube, for example, or at least in the English language, there really isn't anything very easily accessible about the major sins, except for some short kind of videos and things. So inshallah, I hope that this will be a unique class and one that we can, that more people can benefit from, especially in the English language. So let's look at who Imam al-Dhahabi was. My aim is going to be, by the way, of course, today is the introductory class, but every week I aim to cover at least three of the major sins, except today, obviously, because today is the introduction, and perhaps we'll be able to do the first sin. So let's talk about Imam al-Dhahabi. Imam al-Dhahabi, Shamsuddin, Muhammad, Ibn Uthman, Ibn Qaymaz, al-Dimishqi, al-Shafi'i, al-Dhahabi. So Imam al-Dhahabi, he was actually his family was of Turkmen ancestry, so like Central Asian, right? And he was, I believe that his family came from northeastern area, the northeastern area of, you know, just above the Arabian Peninsula. And his father was a goldsmith, and that's why he's known as a Dhahabi. Dhahab is gold, right? He was born in 673 Hijri, that's 1274. And he traveled extensively as a young man. He was, you know, involved in seeking knowledge from a young age. He traveled extensively to many, many different countries. He had many teachers and many students, too many for us to mention. This is just a brief introduction so that we know whose book we're reading or that we're looking at. He was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and other scholars. He had so many teachers, so many people he studied hadith with, for example. And he even had female teachers. He wrote more than 100 books. One of the most famous ones is Siyar al-Alam al-Nubala, which is, you know, the book that has the biographies of people from our history, especially all of the Sahaba and then people of every age, of every era. It's like, and he was really known for history as well as, Ilm al-Rijal and books of hadith, etc. He wrote over 100 books, so subhanAllah. And he had a teaching post in Damascus. He had a position in an institution in Damascus where he would teach. For the last 7 years of his life, he lost his eyesight, and that's when he stopped teaching. And he passed away in the year 748, which is 1348 in Damascus. It's not that long ago, if you think about it. SubhanAllah. And he wrote Kitab al-Kaba'ir, the book of the major sins, as something that he wanted every Muslim to read, you know, just the everyday Muslim, not necessarily just scholars or students of knowledge. This was a book he wrote that he wanted a list of all of the major sins, 70 of them, to be accessible to the Muslims and for them to know them and to be able to stay away from them. Okay, let's look at the time. So the first of the major sins, and this is like the uber major sin, right? Like the sin that actually is kind of a different category to the other major sins, because the other major sins, dear sisters, are sins that if Allah wants, he will forgive, right? A person commits zina, a person is, you know, extremely sinful, even kill somebody. Of course, those are major, major sins. But if they are a believer and they arrive on the Day of Judgment, if Allah wants, he could forgive them, right? But when it comes to shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that if a person dies associating partners, worshipping others with Allah or other than Allah, then, and so they die in that state, then they will not be forgiven for that. And this is why it's known as the worst of the major sins. And Imam al-Dhahabi, he says that the worst of the major wrong actions or sins is associating others with Allah Almighty. And he says there's several categories of shirk. And in his book, he mentions two of them. So look, we are not going to go into every single, like shirk, right? You could have a whole course about shirk and about tawheed, right? We're not going to go into it in that much detail, every type of shirk, we're going to do it in broad strokes, right? We're going to look at the main things you need to know. So, and the main things that Imam al-Dhahabi mentions. So he says that there are several categories of shirk, and one of them is when a person treats something else as equal to Allah and worships something other than him. That's the classic definition of shirk, right? Whether it's a stone, a tree, the sun, the moon, a prophet, a sheikh, a star, an angel, or anything else, okay? And this is the greater shirk, which Allah Almighty alludes to in the Quran, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ افْتَرَى إِثْمًا عَظِيمًا. Indeed, Allah does not forgive shirk, associating partners with him in worship, but forgives anything else of whoever he wills. So again, we said that this is like the uber sin, right? This is like the worst of the worst sins. And Allah says he'll forgive other sins, even other major sins. If Allah wants, he will forgive them, okay? Just like, you know, that story about that, the prostitute that gave the dog some water, right? Somebody who is involved in major sin, but because of an act that she did, Allah forgave her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can like something that we do so much that he will forgive us even major sins. However, not minor, not shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Allah does not forgive shirk, but he forgives anything else for whoever he wills. And whoever associates others with Allah has indeed committed a grave sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Those who say that Allah is Masih, the son of Maryam, yani Jesus, alayhi salam, they have certainly disbelieved, okay? وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. And even the Masih, the Messiah, used to say to the children of Israel, oh children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارُ. Allah says, indeed, whoever associates partners with Allah in worship, then Allah has forbidden made haram for them paradise, Jannah. And his home, his abode will be the fire. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ And the wrongdoers, the oppressors, will have no helpers. And shirk is considered like the greatest type of dhulm, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us. He gives us everything that we have. He designed us. He made us. He's the cherisher. And He gives us parents. He gives us blessings, every single blessing. And then we turn around and we reject Allah, or we turn to others and worship them or relate to them in the way that we should relate to Allah. That is considered the greatest of sins and greatest type of oppression and dhulm. And then Imam al-Dhahabi says, the second type of shirk is showing off one's good deeds. As Allah Almighty says, and then he mentions various ahadith and ayat. As Allah Almighty says, let him who hopes to meet his Lord act rightly and not associate anyone in worship with his Lord. Okay, so we have this idea that there is a minor type of shirk, which is riya. And this type of shirk is the shirk that is quite easy to fall into, right? It's quite easy to fall into. It means in this context that one should not act to show off to other people. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware of the lesser shirk. He said, beware of the lesser shirk. And the people asked, Messenger of Allah, what is the lesser shirk? He answered, showing off. Allah Almighty will say on the day of judgment, go to those to whom you used to show off your actions in this world and see whether they have any reward for you. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Yani, if you think about it, in our times, this is like a musibah, right? What do people do when they're about to do something really good? They're about to give somebody some charity. They're about to, I don't know, go and work in a food bank, or they're about to go on Umrah, or they're about to pray Taraweeh, or they've gone for their 10th Hajj. What do they do in our times? I want you to type into the chat what people typically do. I should check in with you guys. Make sure everyone's all right. They tell everyone, they announce it. Yes, exactly. They take a picture and post it on Instagram. They make it their status. Selfie, exactly. You have to take a selfie next to the Kaaba, right? By the way, I'm guilty of this as well. Like the last time I went on Umrah, the thing is, I was so excited about it. Like I was so happy and I was so excited that because I hadn't been to Mecca for 14 years or something crazy like that. And so I just couldn't help taking photos. But subhanAllah, why? I'm thinking about it now. Like why? Why couldn't I just enjoy that moment and let it be a moment between me and Allah? Why did I feel the need to put it on wherever? See, this is the thing, subhanAllah. Sometimes we even trick ourselves because we think, no, I'm encouraging other people, right? I'm encouraging other people. But really? Is that really what you're doing? You know, maybe the first time you go on Hajj, it's not a big deal. But say it's the second, third, fourth time, or you're going on Umrah every year. Why are you telling people? Keep it between you and Allah. Keep it a secret. The other thing is it makes people jealous. It makes people jealous because people, not everyone can afford that. Not everyone is in the situation that you're in, right? SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, and may He allow us to be sensitive to these sins. Well, inshallah, we've got a few more minutes, so let me just round up what leads to shirk, and then I'll answer some questions, okay, as quickly as I can. So these are just some of the things that lead to shirk, the major shirk. Now, minor shirk is not the same as major shirk, you know, in the sense that minor shirk is sometimes difficult to perceive that we're doing it, right? Like, you pray salah by yourself alone. What's the quality of that salah compared to when you're praying in front of your friends, right? SubhanAllah. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. The way you relate to Allah in private, is it the same as the way you relate to Him in public? When you're sitting in front of people, when you're making dua in front of people, how come suddenly you seem to be able to cry, right? And it's not funny. I know it's not funny, but it's just, SubhanAllah, human nature, huh? And yet you're sitting by yourself talking to Allah and you can't even muster up a tear. Why is that? You know, it's something for us to really question ourselves with. And this is why even the Sahaba, they used to make dua that Allah protects us from the minor shirk. Yeah, because it's such something so subtle and sometimes it can be difficult to perceive. So we have to keep asking Allah to protect us from the minor shirk and forgive the minor shirk. Minor shirk is not to the same level as the major shirk, of course. But these are some of the things that lead to the major shirk. When we excessively venerate the dead, you know, you see people, they go mad when somebody dies, especially when a sheikh or somebody who they really respected, an elder. And this is exactly what led to shirk being developed or appearing in the children of Adam, right? Because the children of Adam used to worship Allah, of course. How did the children of Adam become idolaters? You know, in the West, they say, oh, human beings, you know, they were idolaters. And then slowly they became monotheists, right? Which is actually the opposite of what happened. Human beings were monotheists, of course. They knew that there's only one Allah. But obviously when they worshipped Allah alone, there's no symbols, there's no signs of that. There's no idols. It's only later on that they started venerating the dead. When a dead person would die, when a person would die, a very wise person or somebody they loved would die, what would they do? They would, first of all, you know, go to their grave and stand there and, you know, just reflect. Then they said, you know, we should remember these dead people. And Shaitan came to them and encouraged them to make images of those dead people and put them at the back of their masjid, back of their place of prayer. And they used to put it at the back of their place of prayer. They said, oh, it's to remind us to be good worshippers of Allah. And then slowly but surely, a generation later, two generations later, those images started being put at the front of their place of prayer. And then generations later, they started praying to those images and those statues that they created as representations of those dead people, right? Until they stopped worshiping Allah and they start worshiping those idols. This is how idolatry came into human practice. This is how human beings began practicing idolatry. Excessive veneration of the dead leads to this. Also, bid'ah, all sorts of innovations in religious practice, they eventually can lead to shirk, right? And this is why the scholars say the two conditions for an action to be accepted are sincerity, in other words, not doing riya, not trying to show off. Sincerity, making it only for Allah. And the second is conformity, making sure that the action that you're doing is according to the sunnah. It's actually got some mandate from Allah and His Messenger, not something you just made up, you know, and you think, oh, this will be a nice way to worship Allah. This will be a nice way to, you know, you get closer to Allah. Yeah, having a weak connection with Allah leads to shirk, because then you start looking to other things and other people and other beings for connection, right? And that's why when you see people, you know, lying on top of these graves in certain countries, you know, they, subhanAllah, when my mom was in, I think it was in India, she saw a woman, my mom was passing by one of these, you know, graves with a mosque, what do they call them, mazars or whatever. And she saw this woman draped over a grave. And my mom said to the lady, you know, whatever your pain is, like the lady was crying, right? My mom said, whatever your pain is, turn to Allah, turn towards the Qibla and ask Allah, okay? And the lady said to my mom, oh, you don't know. You don't know. I have no one but this person. That's what she said. Nobody can help me except this dead person in this grave. And she was draped over the grave. Subhanallah. See what happens. Human beings start seeking connection through other than Allah. Lack of knowledge about Allah and His names and attributes causes and leads to shirk. When people don't realize that actually these people, these dead people can't help you, right? These other causes, other things can't really help you, and Allah can help you, and you can talk to Allah directly. When they don't realize that, it leads them to shirk. Excessive sins in society, of course. So, alhamdulillah, we've come to the end of the session. I got 2 minutes to do a bit of questioning and answering. Otherwise, I will carry the questions to next week, inshallah. So, will you be teaching us how to repent from each of these sins? Inshallah. Next time, what I will do is I'll begin the session by talking about how to repent from all sins. There's not like a different way to repent from each sin. You know, there's certain general rulings for how to repent from all sins. Is not believing in anything essentially the same as shirk as well? Yeah, atheism, like, for example, yes, it's considered shirk. It's a type of shirk because you're associating something with Allah. You associate, usually it's their desires, right? Your desires. You worship science. You worship any other than Allah. Any other questions? Will it be on YouTube? Yes, we already said at the beginning that inshallah these will be uploaded to YouTube. The book is not specialized for just Shafi'i people. No. It's not really related to any fiqh in that sense, you know. It's something that Muslims agree on, pretty much. Any other questions? Alhamdulillah, everyone saying salam. So, walaikum salam, that was early on. Trusting someone else other than Allah, does this amount to major sin? For example, in a place I stay when a new baby is born, they place a black dot over his face, trusting that black dot would protect it. Well, exactly. These types of practices, yeah, depending on the belief that a person attaches to them, can either be shirk or they can lead to shirk. So this kind of dependence on, you know, these ta'weed and these types of things, depending on the nature of your attachment, you know. So that's why, yes, we should stay away from these things. And as you can see, it's caused by ignorance. If people knew, yes, and culture, somebody said, exactly. So they're ignorant about Islam, but in their culture, it says, you've got to do this. Otherwise, you know, your child won't be safe. And so we have to remove ignorance from our societies, dear sisters. You know, we've got to be the ones who carry the message of Islam properly to our societies, especially knowledge of Tawheed and Shirk, so that people can stay away from the very fundamental sin, right? Is depending on someone else more than Allah considered major shirk? It depends on the nature of the belief, right? It depends on how that belief manifests itself. All of us as human beings, sometimes, you know, we depend on people and we depend on things, right? That's not shirk in and of itself, right? But when a person depends on someone in something that is only something that Allah can give you, right? Then it can either lead to shirk or it can be a type of shirk. So we have to be really, really careful. Jazakumullah khairan, inshallah. We're going to wrap up the session. Inshallah, I'll see you next week. And with that, I will finish the session. Jazakumullah khairan for coming. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.